going to happen someday. It's going to happen someday. Just like in Colossians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the one of the secrets in living victoriously, we need to, as he talked about, reckon ourselves to be dead in Romans chapter 6. We need to just reckon that this is true. He is going to come again. It's been several thousand years, but he is going to come again. And that'll certainly be something, won't it? I'm hesitating down here because it's probably 10 degrees hotter up on the platform. Andrew's nodding. And Doc. Well, if I pass out, don't worry about it. It's just heat exhaustion. Don't panic if I hit the deck here. But, how you look so far away down there? Small, little. When you get up here, you know, everybody looks so little down there. It'd be a lot better if we'd all sit in these first three front rows. That'd be the day, right? That would be the day where we would ever have everybody in the first three front rows. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for its blessings, and we thank you for Savior that we can sing about, and a loving Heavenly Father who has provided for all of our needs, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us and leads us and teaches us your ways. We pray you would be glorified in our message time now. As we turn to your word, may this service continue to honor you. It is with thankful hearts we pray. For a couple of Sunday evenings, a few weeks back, we looked at the topic of prayer. And we talked about intercessory prayer. And in our second message, we talked about the basis of prayer. What makes us think we can even pray. And we looked at the truth of the fact that we have a living Savior. Whoever lives and intercedes in your behalf and mine, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has given us that invitation, as the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. When we talk about prayer, we're not being presumptive, and we're not being big-headed, where somebody would say, who do you think you are that you think you can pray and God would listen to you? We've seen some of the background of that, and we know in Scripture we are instructed to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing. And so tonight we want to continue on. And Andrew, for your little title there, let's call this, It's a Good Thing They Pray. It's a Good Thing They Pray. Can you think of some examples in Scripture of the fact that there is actually power in prayer? Do you know of some times when it's a good thing that people prayed, or the end results perhaps would have been much different than they were? I think we can think of times like that. I want us to look at some scriptural examples this evening to challenge us as far as the importance of prayer as a source of power to change the outcome. Let me say that again. This evening, I want us to look at the importance of prayer as a source of power to change the outcome. Turn, if you would, first of all, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. think it was a couple of weeks ago when Steve Murray was here, the Sunday School Hour. He walked us through some truths in the book of Acts, and he had mentioned this particular chapter as we saw the progress of the gospel and the church and how things were going in the book of Acts. Chapter 12 is a familiar one to us, and let's notice, first of all, some of these verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The quaternions, 16 soldiers, and I'm sure they took shifts, four soldiers at a time, around the clock, so that Peter was under constant care. There were always some soldiers there around him. We see the background of it, and this is the part of the history of the growth of the church. The persecution that had arisen, and we see that Herod, the king, had directed his wrath toward the church. Already, James, the brother of John, had been killed, and verse 3 kind of says it all. Because the Jews hated Christians, that was a very pleasing thing. How happy they were that the government official was reaching out and really exercising its power in silencing some of these fanatics who were followers of Christ and were teaching this radical doctrine that the Jews hated so much. So Herod intended to kill Peter as well, but we find Luke includes here, then were the days of unleavened bread. That was one of the three most important days on the Jewish calendar in a year's time. There were three holidays that the devout Jews would observe, and the days of unleavened bread, that was one of those special days. And Herod was smart enough to realize that he ought not to do something on this holiday season, and so he just put Peter in prison, fully intending, after the holiday passed, to bring him out and execute him as well. But notice as we pick up again in verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, or by the church people, unto God for him. And we see here the operation of prayer in verse 5. We see Herod's intention here in these first four verses. We see those first four verses record for us Herod's desire. This is what he intended to do. But beginning at verse 5, we discover God's intervention. Didn't matter what Herod intended to do, God had other plans. And it tells us in verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This word here, which is translated without ceasing, it means it was fervent prayer. It was intent prayer. You say, well, I know what without ceasing means. The truth is, the word which is used here differs from the word usually used in Scripture regarding nonstop or without ceasing. And I looked that up and realized that, as far as I can see, it's the only time in the New Testament this particular Greek word is used regarding something without ceasing. And it, again, carries the meaning of when they say without ceasing. We used to, I can remember in the years gone by, we've had some times where we have encouraged you, the congregation, to sign up for times of prayer, maybe around the clock or something. And people were encouraged, okay, how about you take from 7 o'clock to 7:15? And somebody else would say, well, I'll take from 7:30 to 8. And oftentimes we say, well, that's what that means, you know, without ceasing. But the meaning is, this wasn't just that they had had a sign-up sheet and that the hours were constantly covered by someone supposedly being in prayer for them. But the picture here is that the church had gotten together and they were fervent in their prayer. They were intent. This was something which they had come together and they were putting their hearts into it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, for instance, we find that familiar reference which says, pray without ceasing. You say, well, isn't that our text here in Acts? It says, prayer was made by the church without ceasing. Different word. In 1 Thessalonians, it means uninterruptedly. Uninterruptedly, prayer was made. Pray uninterruptedly. Pray without ceasing. But in our text, we see as God was going to intervene in Peter's behalf, the operation of prayer, the church people were fervent, they were intent, they had given themselves to this, and we see that there was intensity and a dedicated seriousness to the matter of prayer with regards specifically to the release of Peter and the sparing of his life. Lord, work somehow so that Peter not be put to death tomorrow when the holiday is done. We find, as we think of this, the record goes on. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, which meant Herod's intention was the very next morning, Herod fully intended to bring him out and execute him. That night, where do we find Peter? What was he doing? What would you be doing you be doing if you were in prison and you knew what the intention was? Would you be sleeping? Would you be sleeping? I don't think I would be. But here's Peter. Here's Peter. We find someone has stated that Peter could sleep because he knew he would not die by the sword. How did Peter know that? Do you remember what the Lord told Peter in John 21, 18 and 19, when our Lord was still here on earth? The Lord said this to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked whether you would. But when thou shalt be old, you're going to stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, the Lord, signifying by what death he should glorify God. What did the Lord tell Peter of how he was going to die? Did he tell him he was going to be executed by a sword? Or did he tell him that he was going to be what? Crucified. The time is going to come, and they're going to take you, and they're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to do with you what they please. And someone has said, that's why, because Peter trusted the word of the Lord, there was no need for him to be fretful and worry and stay awake at night when Herod intended to put him to death with the sword the next day, because his Lord had told him, you'll die by crucifixion, not by the sword. An interesting thought to just throw in there. Here we discover the mystery of God's working. And the mystery of God's workings, Christ's declaration, it seems, was dependent upon the participation of God's people. My question is, what would have happened if the church had not prayed intently and fervently for Peter's release? But God intended his people to participate in God's answer to sparing Peter's life. Verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. He was chained to two of them, and it sounds like there were two outside the door. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he said unto him, put your jacket on, it's chilly outside. Now follow me. And he went out and he followed him. And I like what Luke put here, he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. What is the modern translation of that? Peter thought he was what? He thought he was dreaming. He thought he was having a dream.
When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that opened unto the city, which, or that leadeth unto the city, and it opened to them of its own accord. They went out, passed on through one street, and it was after that the angel departed from them. And so we see when Peter, verse 11, was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And we know the story as it goes on. Peter knew where the people were gathered. He knew they were praying for him. He knew they were spending all night in prayer in his behalf. He went, he knocked at the door, and we know the story of the young lady that heard him at the door, heard his voice. She left him standing there. She was so excited. And she went in, and she told them, "Peter's at the door. Peter's at the gate." Verse 15 is always an interesting verse when we stop and think about the people who were praying, and I think it is telling. The word which is used when it says that, verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing. They were fervent, they were intent, they were praying into the hours of the night. But notice verse 15, they said unto her, "You are what? You're crazy. Peter's in jail." What does that tell us as Christians about our faith as we pray sometimes? Sometimes it's a little lacking. We might be fervent, we might be faithful, we might be intent. But here's a question to ask ourselves: do we really expect God to answer those prayers? They said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And she just kept on saying, "No." They said, "Got to be his angel. Peter's in jail. Peter's in jail." But he just kept knocking. And finally, somebody else went, looked, and it tells us in verse 17, he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Here's what God did in answer to your prayer. It's a good thing they prayed. Yes, we can't fault them for the intensity of their prayer, but we can't you relate to their surprise in the answer to their prayer? It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we hang our heads in shame and we, "Oh Lord, forgive me for being surprised that you answered this way." I think we've all been there, done that. And we see that was true of the early church. Well, let's look at another example of the fact that prayer changed the outcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This time it records for us an incident in the life not of Peter, but of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed or burdened out of measure, above strength. In other words, that's a funny way of saying we didn't have any more. We didn't have any more strength. We were burdened. We were pressed. He says the end of that verse 8, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. As I think of that 8th and 9th verse, try to perhaps explain what Paul is saying. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to tell you about something that happened to us. When we were at the point, we even despaired of life, we didn't have any more strength. What he is saying is, we came to realize that if we were going to be spared, it was only going to be by God's grace in our behalf. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. I'm not talking about a life or death situation, but have you ever found yourself in places where you realize, as everything is all lined up, you can't do anything about this, and the only hope you've got is if God intervenes in your behalf? There's nothing you could do. Here's Paul. There was no way we could just finagle our way out of this. It was that serious. And we were looking unto the Lord. According to the Lord, if we're going to get out of this, it's only by your will, and if not, may your will be done. We're ready to go home to glory. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? Who delivered? God, who raised the dead, in verse 9. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us in the future, Paul says. And then notice the key. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What Paul is saying is this: I know that many of you were praying for us. And he said, thanks goes to many who were joining together in prayer for us. And I want you to know that prayer changed things. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. There wasn't one thing we could do to get ourselves out of it. But because you prayed, we were spared. And we thank God, Paul says, for all of you. Elsewhere we see some more examples of this very truth, of the fact that it was a good thing people pray. We move to the book of Philippians from 1 Corinthians. To the book of Philippians, we find in verse 19 of chapter 1. We're not going to read all the verses leading up to this, but look at how Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And we see in these verses, Paul is making reference to the fact that there's a lot of things going on. He had mentioned things that people were doing to try to make his life more difficult for them. He had made reference to that in those previous verses. But notice he says, I know that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the Lord's supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know God is going to be answering your prayer because God answers prayer. As we look at this, the key factor is this. They must pray, and he was counting on them to pray. What if they hadn't? What if they hadn't? Paul was counting on it. He was confident how things were going to turn out in answer to their prayer. One last reference that we want to look at is in that little short book of Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. And in verse 23, he said this. I'm sorry, verse 22. But with all, or at the same time, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you, or I trust through your prayers I'm going to be released from prison. Again, we see Paul was anticipating his trust because he was counting on Philemon's prayer for him. As we think about these examples that we've looked at, what purpose did we look at these today? What's the point? It is to encourage us to pray. Encourage us to be intent. Encourage us to be fervent. There is power in prayer. There is no power in just talking about prayer. There is power in praying. How much do we pray? Prayer changes things. What marvelous answers we've seen even in these few examples this evening. Because people prayed. And here's a closing question. What might have happened if we had prayed more in certain situations in the past? What might have happened if we would have prayed more? Only the Lord knows the answer to that, doesn't he? But I trust his Spirit will challenge us with what we have seen in these examples tonight. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Father, that we have seen some familiar examples of crisis, limitations, situations where it looked like there wasn't anything that anybody could do or that anything would happen. But people prayed, and you saw fit to answer those prayers. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would challenge us to believe in prayer more and to practice it more. That's not to say that when we pray, you are always going to answer our prayer and give us what we are asking for, because we know you answer prayer in accordance to your will. But that's the important thing we want to take home this evening, that we might pray more according to your will, and then see what you might do for your glory in the answers. In your name I pray. Amen.